Good morning, dear people. In your Bibles, please turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I'll begin reading with verse 1. We'll go down through verse 7. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this body, present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Why study Galatians? Today we look at the law. 2 weeks ago we looked at the gospel. Today the law. Before we do that, let's go to Christ. Let's go to God for prayer. Lord, today we come to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Savior. We thank You, Lord, for Your love. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for Your Spirit. We praise You that Thou hast given us this day and this word to direct us, to help us, to draw us to Thee. We pray, God, that Thou wouldst bless Thy people this day. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, 2 weeks ago, we were in Galatians. That sermon was the first in a two-part series about the question, why study Galatians? I got much of this from Dr. Mark Minnick at Bob Jones University. Dr. Minnick was one of my teachers when I was a student there. Why study Galatians? I gave two reasons the last time, and they are that we study Galatians because, number one, Galatians defines the gospel, and number two, Galatians defends the gospel. And that brings me to the third reason to study Galatians. Not only does Galatians clarify what the gospel is and what it is not, it also exemplifies the only right response to some who pervert the gospel. That was essentially my first sermon's main point, and that sermon was about the gospel, but today, instead of the gospel, we focus on the law. And regarding the law, the question is, what is the right use of the law? And if the law is not part of being saved, then what is the point of the law? Let's answer those questions first. Number one, Galatians explains the law. Galatians explains God's law. More than the book of Romans, more than any book in the Bible, Galatians explains God's law. In Galatians, Paul refers to the law over 30 times. The vast majority of those references are in chapters 3 and 4. By the way, chapters 3 and 4 make up the second major division of the book. The first major division is in the first two chapters, and they are primarily autobiographical, as they tell us how Paul responded to people who would pervert the gospel truth and to people whose actions were not in line with the gospel truth. The second two chapters, 3 and 4, cover doctrinal matters. At the beginning of chapter 3, Paul asks several questions. They are rhetorical in nature, and they mainly answered themselves, but let's look at them beginning at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now listen to these questions to see if you can answer them. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now which was it? Was it the law or the hearing of faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you receive the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3, verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? That is, are you perfected by the keeping of the law? Of course not. Galatians 3, verse 4. Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? And some of them had suffered much, because, as you remember, Paul himself was stoned and left for dead among those cities of Galatia where he had evangelized. When Paul left those churches, the new converts there were left behind to face persecution. Galatians 3:4 again. Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Their suffering was not in vain. Now look at verse 5, Galatians 3, verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now throughout these chapters, the Apostle Paul, answers his own question. Look at the answers. Turn back to chapter 2, verse 16. Look at his answers. Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We know that a man is not justified by works. We know that only through faith is a man justified. Galatians 2, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, if we could be justified by works, why did Christ die? Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Then Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. I love that. The just shall live by faith. How many people are justified by the law in the sight of God? Well, the answer, of course, is none. Nevertheless, Galatians 2:11 answers that question in a dogmatic fashion. It says, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Now, if this is so, then what is the point of the law? Galatians also answers that question. Chapter 3, verse 24. Galatians 3, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, let me give you a personal example. I got this from a sermon I preached years ago. At that time, my text was 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. Paul wrote, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, In other words, the law is for sinners. The law is for lawless, disobedient, ungodly sinners, unholy, profane people that defile themselves with others, for perjured persons, and to tell a lie in court is to be guilty of perjury. Now, do you reckon the law is good for Charles Manson, for Jeffrey Dahmer, for Bin Laden? And if you haven't heard of those people, be thankful. Be thankful. What about for Jerry and Linda Gardner? Is the law good for us too? Listen, the law given by God is good in itself. It was given for lawless people, for sinners, and the result of the law is always good. Note what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. Romans 7, 12 through 16. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Paul was Christian here. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Thus the law shows to the elect but lawless man his sin in order that that same man's sin might be repugnant to that man. The law is a hedge about a lost and lawless person. It's a hedge about a saved person too. This is the way it works for Linda and me. Often, we say that we get away with nothing. We get away with nothing. Well, that's good. That's very good. I'd have it no other way. One day we were driving on I-40 in one of Knoxville's construction messes. We were deadlocked in traffic on the inside lane when all of a sudden a car whizzed by on our left. That guy was left of port. And for you lubbers out there, left of port is left of left. In other words, he was not on the boat. He had to turn right just to see the boat. He crossed the Clayfield construction area to get back on board downstream of where we were. He escaped traffic while we remained gridlocked. And both of us said it. Man, I'd never get away with that. And we wouldn't either. Not when we were lost would we get away with it. But God wouldn't allow it. Now that we're saved, he still won't allow it. That's good. That's very good. You see, God uses man's law to keep man straight. And with his law, he directs sinners and saints to the Savior. In his book, God tells us what pleases him and what displeases him. And when the sinner is exposed to God's law, the sinner automatically bounces off a godly limit, or the sinner transgresses that godly limit. So the law shows the sinner that he's wrong, and it shows him that he cannot be right without Christ. God's law tells the sinner, if you would be right with God, you must have Christ. Thus, The law educates the sinner to Christ. Is the law not good? Of course it is. Some people say that all we need is to educate man, and man will be okay. Well, that's not so. It's not so because man can't educate man to God. But God's law can and does. It did it for me, and I hope it does it for you. For example, Galatians 3, verses 23 and 24. Galatians 3, 23 and 24. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the flesh, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. God is a mighty good God, a mighty good God. There is no area in which God is not good. Nahum, the prophet Nahum chapter 1 verse 7 tells us this. Nahum 1, 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. I'm glad God knows me. He knows me because he knows that I trust in him. Minnick says that the law is like a school teacher that presides over children and who keeps them in class. The teacher teaches them certain things until perfection is finally reached through the one to whom the schoolmaster is taking them. In this case, Paul argues that the law was like a pedagogue. It was a teacher whose instruction was to prepare students for the accepting of the Messiah by faith alone. Spurgeon, as quoted by Dr. Manning, said that the law is that which stirs the mud at the bottom of the pool and shows how foul the waters are. For example, think about a leper. Then think about how leprous we are in our sins. Not till we admit that we are leprous and incurable are we prepared for the great physician who alone is able to deal with sin and heal leprosy. The whole ministry of the law, dear people, is to stir up the mud. The whole ministry of the law is to stir up the mud. The law shows man the high moral principles of God. The law reflects God's own nature and holiness, and then it aggravates the sinner who recognizes that he is condemned because he never lived according to God's moral standard. And he never will, apart from Christ. So there is the aggravation of the flesh as we're brought to see how incurable, hopeless, and helpless we are. Then, and only then, are we prepared for the truth of the gospel. And here is that gospel truth. The truth of the gospel is God sent his Son in the likeness of our sinful flesh, and his Son died for the sin in that flesh, and he rose again in the newness of life, and sin's penalty is completely paid for that one who is in Christ. So, put your faith in Christ and what he did, and all your sins are washed away by his blood. That's the good news. That's the great news. The addition of law to that changes truth into something it's not. It gives place for the sinner and his work. So, why study Galatians? Number one, beginning last week, 2 weeks ago, it clarifies the nature of the gospel. Number two, it teaches right response to a false gospel. And number three, it explains God's purpose for the law. And before we get to my last point, let me ask you a question. What is Galatians about? What is Galatians about? Well, we've talked about it already, but let's do it again. The first two chapters tell us of Paul's response to false teaching. And like I said, those chapters are autobiographical. Then chapters 3 and 4 explain the theology of the law, what the law does for sinners and what it does for the elect. We just finished that session. Now, let's go on to chapter 5 and note verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now listen carefully. When you read chapters 3 and 4, you don't find a single exhortation having to do with Christian living. Not one. Those two chapters are doctrinal in nature, and they have no exhortation regarding Christian living. But when you come to chapters 5 and 6, you find that things are different. These two chapters refer to the fruit of the Spirit, to bearing one another's burden, and to reaping what you sow. Therefore, chapters 5 and 6 are full of application. And what is it that Paul is applying here but Christian liberty? My last point is Galatians rightly applies Christian liberty. For review, Galatians rightly explains God's law. And number two, Galatians rightly explains Christian liberty. Now, a succinct, clear way of stating that is that Galatians applies Christian liberty to Christian living. Galatians applies Christian liberty to Christian living. For example, we're liberated from the law. That's the teaching of Galatians. We are liberated from the law. Now, have you ever fully understood that? As a believer in Christ, have you really accepted that truth? Free from the law, oh happy condition. We are set free. We have liberty in Christ. That's why the apostle wrote Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, what are we supposed to think about liberty? How are we supposed to act in liberty? That's a big question, one that often remains unresolved. For example, if you listen to some Christians enjoying the church to which they belong, they may be well-meaning, but you will discover that they will so legislate to you that it will almost put you back under the law, and your sense of God's forgiveness and acceptance of you will find will be dependent upon your performance according to their scruples. And nothing can be further to the truth from the truth. But on the other hand, and this is the greater danger, for there are many churches and ministries that behave as if they had no limits, no constraints. But the question is, what is the right application of liberty to the living that we do? Or, in other words, how does Galatians apply Christian liberty to Christian living? Now look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but to by love serve one another. There it is, right there. An occasion to the flesh. We must stand in our liberty that we have in Christ. However, there's a qualification. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And what does the word occasion mean? Occasion here means a base of operations. In other words, don't use your liberty as a base of operation for your flesh. Don't use your liberty as a base of operation to your flesh, for your flesh. Out there, outside the church, is the world and it's all its systems. But all of us are in here, gathered together within these walls. Out there is the world. The world has distinctive entertainment, distinctive dress. It has a lifestyle with amusements, attitudes, and music. But in here, behind these four walls, there are, where we feel safe, unfortunately, in here, in you, and in me, is this thing called the flesh. The King James has, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't use your liberty as a base of operations for the flesh. And the world and its entertainment, its style, its attitudes, the world appeals to this thing inside us. It appeals to our carnal nature. Liberty can become the base of operations in which the flesh sets up its encampment and which it sins against Almighty God. On the one hand, there is the right approach to the liberty which God has given us, and it is an approach to being free from the law. And on the other hand, We must give no place to the devil. We are free from the law, but we must give no place for the devil. We must not allow the flesh to become the base of operations for this glorious liberty that we have in Christ. We have two chapters that are taken up with this question. Galatians resolves the whole issue for the believer, and it does so in five short words. And they are the truth of the gospel. Galatians clarifies that truth beyond any mistake for us, and it explains how believing people must respond to any threat or assault on the gospel truth. And it clearly explains the relationship between the gospel and the law. That is that the law is a pedagogue taking the elect sinner to Christ. And then Galatians applies the glorious truth of our liberty from the law to the living that we do as Christians. Now listen to me. Don't delay your coming to Christ just because you want more information. You need to be the kind of person who comes to a verdict with the light that you have. Has anyone been ministering the gospel to you? Has he attempted to carefully, lovingly explain God's love for you, his death for you, the forgiveness of sins that is yours in Christ? Don't delay coming to Christ. There is death in delaying. How many people will be lost forever because they delayed their coming to Christ just as King Agrippa did? Just as King Agrippa delayed. Let me explain. King Agrippa's words to Paul were, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now that's Acts 26, verse 28. Can you imagine the unnumbered thousands of times those words have made their way across Agrippa's mind? Agrippa must loathe and recoil in horror that he ever responded the way he did when he heard the gospel. Listen to me. You know the glorious news of what Christ has done for you. The good news is yours by faith, as it is ours by faith. And may God help you and help us to glory in nothing but the cross of Christ, by which we are saved. Let's pray. Father, we love thee today. We thank thee today for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank thee that thou art he who has drawn us to thyself in Christ. It's in his name that we come before thee now, and we ask that thou wouldst hear our plea, that thou wouldst draw us close to Christ, that thou wouldst give us insight into the teaching of Galatians regarding the gospel and regarding the law. And we ask that thou wouldst use your word to draw sinners to thyself. Help us, Lord. We love thee, and today we need thee as never before. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.